Titus chapter 2. And I've entitled this next section, The What and Why of Gospel-Centered Living. The What and Why of Gospel-Centered Living. I'm thinking Titus 2 is going to take about three sermons for us to get through. So we're going to be in Titus chapter 2 next Sunday. Pastor Jordan will be leading a text, but when I get back, I see us in Titus chapter 2 all the way up to probably Thanksgiving. It's hard to even say that phrase up till Thanksgiving. We're getting close, aren't we? But as we look at Titus chapter 2, I kind of want to ascend to the heights of the text and really just have an aerial view of what's happening in this chapter. In Titus chapter 2, we see verses 1 to 10 is one section. And then 11 all the way down to 15 is another section. I divide this chapter into two sections, verses 1 to 10 and then verses 11 to 15. And in our section today and next week, we're going to be looking at, obviously, verses 1 to 10. And in that section, Paul identifies five groups within the church. Five groups, specific groups, that comprise the household of God. And he reveals the character that each group should possess and how they should behave. All right, let me just warn you guys. Paul is going to start in this chapter by talking about behavior. He's going to start talking about this is how Christians should behave. Why would he do such a thing? Is Paul legalistic and just all concerned about outward things? No. But is he concerned about how a believer lives? Absolutely. And I think we need to really confront this mindset that has crept into Christianity. And it's this: God cares who you are, not what you do. Now, I do think that God is primarily concerned, he is concerned about who we are. Are we in Christ? But to say God does not care about how Christians live is not a true statement. It's not true. And one way we know this is Paul spends an entire chapter almost telling believers, this is how you should live. This is the behavior that should manifest in your life. Now, as we see this in verses 1 to 10, we're going to eventually get to verse 11. Because in verse 11, all the way down to 15, Paul then provides the reason for that behavior. Look at verse 11. Let's read the end of the chapter. Go verse 11 to 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. Paul, in verses 11 to 15, tells us why he's so concerned with a believer's behavior. Now, we're going to get there. But I need two sermons to get there, okay? And this provides me with some challenges. I don't think we would be well served if I just did one sermon on this entire chapter, because we would just have to ignore too much. I think we would benefit more by taking our time and going through the behavior expected in each group. But I do not want to give the impression that Paul is only concerned with works. So I must again highlight a major theme of this letter. And here it is. Humans are not justified through the works of the flesh. We are not justified by the works of the flesh, by doing things, by doing good things. However, the gospel also reveals that justification is meant to produce godly behavior. So are we all on the same page with this? Good works do not produce justification, but justification produces what? Good works. All right. So let's get going in this. Chapter 1, Paul's been contrasting two kinds of teachers on this island of Crete. Okay, this is a large island in the Mediterranean. There's many young churches on this island. False gospel, false teachers were going to these young churches, and they're giving a false gospel. And Paul has been saying that there's two types of teachers on this island, qualified teachers and unqualified. Okay? And the first chapter showed that qualified teachers can be discovered, or we can see someone who's qualified by how they live. Okay? The first chapter showed qualified teachers will manifest a life changed by the gospel. I mean, this is a drum that Paul just beats over and over and over again. Why? Well, the false teachers were saying, well, the way you live matters, but by doing certain things is how you become righteous. They were saying, oh, the way you get righteous is by doing all these things. And Paul has been telling Titus the proper perspective of works. He's not saying works don't matter. He's actually saying this is how you identify someone who truly is a believer. By looking at their overall life, are they living according to the precepts of the gospel? The unqualified teacher has a different belief and views the gospel in an opposite way. You see, they reject the true gospel. Instead of believing spiritual purity is achieved through God cleansing them, they wrongly believe that purifying comes from the outside in. We know the gospel shows otherwise, though. It shows spiritual purity only occurs when God first cleanses from the inside out. Once God makes one spiritually pure inwardly, only then can the outward reality be made pure. The resulting action of being made pure internally is that outward actions will be pure as well. Everybody look at chapter 1, verse 15 real quick. We didn't have time last week to finish this, so I'm going to jump into it a little bit. Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Jewish teaching said, whenever a ceremonially unclean person touched, that thing became unclean. Paul shows instead of becoming or keeping themselves pure by eating only pure things, their lack of faith in Christ shows they are the ones who are unclean. And therefore, nothing that they do will be pure. Nothing that comes out of them is pure. Let me try to give an illustration. You won't believe it to look at me now, but I used to play soccer a lot, okay? And I remember my coach sometimes would send some players, sometimes it was me, sometimes others, before practice, to go fill our water cooler. It was a big orange cooler with a spigot at the bottom. And he would send us to go fill the water cooler before practice. And one time, I got the cooler, and I opened the lid, and in the bottom of the cooler was a bunch of dirt and dead bugs. Okay? Perfect to drink from, right? Okay? Now, obviously, we had to clean it, as much as teenage boys are concerned with cleanliness. But if I would not have cleaned the bugs out of the cooler, but still filled up the cooler with water and left all the bugs in there, what would that mean for the water that was in the cooler? Okay, it would mean that it's defiled, it's impure, right? Everything that would come out of the cooler would be dirty. Why? Because the cooler itself was dirty. And the same is true of all sinners. all the works that come out of them are not pure. Why? Well, the reason is because the person, the vessel, who we are, is impure. And God first must come in and cleanse us, make us pure, and only then do we produce good works. That's what Paul is saying here. This is one reason why people will never be able to do enough good works to make themselves pure before God. You will never be able to do enough good things to make yourself pure. The people in Crete were saying, hey, if you refrain from eating all these unclean animals, if you abstain from any kind of marriage relationship, if you just stay away from all that, you will be pure. Paul was saying, no, you need to be cleansed first by God. There's no way a dirty vessel can make itself clean. So with this in mind, I kind of had to bring us all to this point. We're now in chapter 2, verse 1. And now Paul, he switches gears and he says, but as for you, who's the you there? Well, who's he writing to? Titus. He's writing to Titus. He says, okay, Titus, as for you, this is what you need to do now. You need to teach what accords with sound doctrine. You need to teach what accords with sound doctrine. And there's a word there, accords, that should be familiar to us. Go on back up to verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with what? Godliness. So we understand here that what accords with sound doctrine is what? Godliness. And so he's saying, you need to exhort, you need to instruct in godliness. In other words, get this. Titus, you got to get personal with these people. Titus, you've got to say the way you're living is wrong, and you need to live this way. This is how a believer lives. This is what you must do. Again, Paul is concerned with who they are, but he's also concerned with what they do. And Paul calls Titus to instruct the various age groups and individuals in the churches on how they should live. He's going to get specific. And here's the thing, sound doctrine is not to remain up in the conceptual. No, it is to be applied. It is to reshape how one lives. So let's look at these groups, okay? First, we see in verse 2, he says, older men. Look at verse 3, a second group, older women. Now go on down to verse 4. And so train the young women. Now look at verse, where are we at? 6. Likewise, urge the younger men. And then go on down to verse 9. Bondservants are to be submissive to their masters. So we see these different groups. There's the older women, there's the older men, there's the younger women, there's the younger men, there's bondservants and masters. These are the groups within the household of God on Crete. Okay? Now, I got to be careful because I don't want to call people old. Okay? I don't want to do that. So, when I say older men or older women, that's Paul using that, okay? That's Paul, okay? Fine. But what does he mean by older men? There's no age attached necessarily. Paul, he calls himself, I can't remember what book it's in, he calls himself the older man, and scholars at that one time believes he's about 60. But most commentators that I read seem to think that when he's referring to older men, he's talking about men who have raised their families, and their children are probably at the age where they are at least starting their family. And so that's probably true for the older women as well in this text. So first off, though, he addresses those who are older. Older men and older women. And why does he do this? Well, perhaps out of respect. Perhaps he begins there. Titus, we don't really know how old he was. He's probably older than Timothy, who was young. But Titus is probably not in this category yet. And let me just say how difficult it is for a younger man to address and exhort those that he understands to be older than him. It's not easy to do. And yet Paul, he comes to Titus. I keep saying Timothy, don't I? I'm sorry if I do that. But he comes to Titus, and he's basically saying, you need to, part of your ministry as a leader in this church is you are to teach sound doctrine to all generations. And not just all generations, both genders. Okay? So, what does he tell Titus to say to the older men? What does he say? Well, let's read here in verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. All right, there's a lot there. I think there's two categories, though, that Paul addresses. Okay? I think there's two categories here. And the first, I think, has to do with maturity. Paul shows that older men are to be marked by maturity. They are to be, first off, sober-minded. How many of you, your Bible has temperate? Okay? Or temperate. In other words, they're to be clear-minded and not pursuing the excesses of the flesh. If you recall in chapter 1, verse 12, the Cretans were known by their excesses. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And then he says in verse 13, this testimony is true. They were known by their excesses. And Paul is saying, Titus, tell the older men they should not be known by excesses. No, instead, they should be sober-minded. Paul also shows that an older man should also be dignified. He shouldn't be a fool. Instead, he should be worthy of respect. His life should manifest one who didn't live according to the urges of the flesh, but was disciplined and appropriate. Now, look at this next description. He should also be self-controlled. We're going to note that that description is used for every category, for every group. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women, bondservants, masters, all are to be self-controlled or sensible, as the New American Standard says. They should not be marked by impulsiveness or being rash. An older man should not be marked, he's saying here, by fits of anger, flying off the handle. He should be self-controlled. So they should be marked, first off, by maturity. Next, they should be marked by godliness. Look at verse 2. They should be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. The idea of being sound is the idea of being healthy. And an older man should be healthy in three spiritual domains: faith, love, and steadfastness. These are the central Christian graces. They must be healthy in their belief in the truth of the gospel, healthy in their love for God, and healthy in persevering in godly living. Now, I find it interesting that Paul begins telling Titus to teach the natural leaders of the community first. This is something we need to really understand. I think not only is he showing respect to those who are older, I think he's starting with the older men and addressing them first because they are the leaders or should be the leaders in the community. Did you notice how Paul's admonition for the older men first deals with the horizontal level? Look at it. It says, older men in the church are to first be what? Sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. Okay? That has to deal with the horizontal level. They should be self-controlled in how they live. Okay? They should be dignified with others. They should be sober-minded. That is the horizontal level. But then there's also the vertical. They should be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness toward God. Paul is probably addressing these men, as I've already said, whose children have gone and have started their own families. You know what? I'm kind of on the brink of this stage. I'm not there yet. In a few years, I'm going to be probably in this stage. And here's the reality of things. An older man still should play a vital role in church. And he should try to set an example of how a believer should be. So, again, I'm not calling anyone in this room old. Okay? But if you think you fall into this category, I need to ask you a question. Is your spiritual walk healthy? I'm not asking if you're perfect, but do you have a healthy spiritual life? Are you seeking to grow in faith, love, and steadfastness? It takes work. I recently read a story about two retired gentlemen who were believers, and both of these men at the retreat where the speaker challenged them to memorize scripture. And one of the men said to the other, I just can't memorize thing anymore. Does that ring true to anybody else in here? No. Memorizing is hard. Okay, no. Of course. So the two men, what did they do? They wanted to commit to memorize scripture, to commit to this goal, but they feared that they wouldn't really do it alone. So this is what they did. They made a pact. Both of these men loved to go to the nearby diner every Saturday morning for coffee and fellowship. And they decided to meet there every Saturday, but they agreed before they could order coffee and have fellowship, they had to quote the verse they memorized that last week to each other. Now, that's just a little story, but it kind of illustrates the point. Gentlemen, many of you who may identify category, though you may remain busy even after retirement, the reality is that we have a lot of time, or more time, I should say. Are we using that time to pursue the Word? Are we using that time to pursue prayer? But are we using that time to pursue people? The admonition to be sober-minded and dignified and self-control imply involvement in the community. Men, are you involved in this community? Are you involved with God's people? Are you seeking to serve them, encourage them, and set an example for them? Next, he addresses another group, and I got to be especially careful here because he exhorts older women. Look at verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. So train the young women to love their husbands and children. Let's stop there. Paul begins by using the word likewise. Why? Well, he's probably speaking to women in the same category. And we should probably observe that it was the custom for men to marry at an older age than women. This was the custom of the time. Usually when a woman got married, her husband was older, quite a bit, maybe. And it's true then, as is true now, often the spouse that passes away first is typically the man, okay? And so it's probable that many of these older women were also widows. That is a high probability here, though don't necessarily have to experience it in order to be in that category. So we need to understand the particular circumstances for the older women, especially widows in this time and culture. When a woman's family was alone and their husbands had passed, many of these women had a lot more time on their hands. See, there was no such thing at this point as women having careers. There were no support groups within society. And this excess of time and reduced responsibility often led the older woman in the Cretan culture to fall into a particular vices, specifically drunkenness and loose talk. And Paul tells Titus to show believing older women their behavior should be reverent. That is, it should reflect that she possesses inward character. Says she should not be a slanderer. What does it mean to slander? Well, when we use that word, we think it means one who tears down another person with their speech, right? And Paul, I do believe, had that in mind, but the word here is linked. It's tied to drunkenness in this verse. And so many believe Paul's referring more to not having control he's referring more to women having control, these older women in Crete having control over their mouths. One commentator said it was not uncommon for older Roman women to attend dinners and banquets that would also include drinking, excesses of alcohol. And this would lead to those who attended to not have self-control in their behavior or in their speech. And Paul shows Titus that even an older woman who may have an excess of time on her hands because of children are gone, and because her husband may even be gone, she should still fill her time with another worthy pursuit. And what is that pursuit? Well, look at verse 3. They are to what? Teach what is good. And so train the young women. Here's what Paul is saying. In this Cretan culture, they may have no longer had kids in the home. They may no longer even have their husbands in the home. They may have had this time. But that doesn't mean that they had no purpose. Paul says, you want to know what your purpose is? What you should be doing? You should be teaching. Now, this may come as a surprise to some because so often it's said that men are to be teachers in the church. And I think it does show in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus that men are to be elders to hold that position. That should be reserved for men. However, that does not mean that women do not have a teaching role in the church. They are to teach. I remember talking with a wonderful woman who was recently struggling now that her children had flown the nest. And in our conversation, this is what she said. This was her exact phrase. I just want to feel useful again. All of her energy and focus had been directed toward her children and her home. But once they left, she felt lost. Paul, I believe, shows that in the church, older women continue to be invaluable to the community. How? By teaching the younger women. Now, teaching comes in all different kinds of forms. That's not talking about standing behind a lectern, speaking to other women, or teaching a Sunday school class. Teaching comes in many forms. I personally think the teaching that's the most effective is across a coffee table with someone, sharing life with them. But I address the men pointedly before. I'm going to do that to the ladies. Who are you investing in this church? Teaching occurs through many avenues. It doesn't need to take place in the classroom, but we should be striving to impact the next generation. Church is not about, this community is not about coming on Sunday morning to a Sunday school and saying, isn't that interesting? Wow, that's so interesting. It's not about singing some songs, hearing a message, and then going out. No, it is what? It's about impacting one another. It's about investing in the community. Janice and her husband's first 2 years of marriage was incredibly difficult. It was so bad, Janice thought they just weren't going to make it. But after going to counseling and long, hard seasons of working on their marriage, Janice and her husband were actually able to work through their struggles. And the next 20 years of marriage was imperfect, but healthy. They still fought. They still had hard times, but their marriage had changed. Kara recently started to attend Janice's church. Kara came alone. She was married, but her husband never came to church. One night during a prayer meeting, Kara opened up with the group and asked for prayer for her marriage. She said, "If God doesn't intervene, I just don't think we're going to make it." Janice recalled saying those same words 20 years earlier. Janice's marriage struggles, I'm sure, were different from Kara's. However, Janice could provide Kara with something Janice never had. She could give Kara someone to pray with who could help navigate her in her struggles. Ladies, I don't want to address you as, like I've been joking about, I don't want to address as older women, but you know who, if I'm talking to you today. Are you seeking to have this kind of ministry in younger women? Now, you may say, "Yeah, Pastor, you just don't know. I messed it up so bad, I can't teach anybody. How can I come alongside and help anyone?" Well, can I just also say, you know what not to do. And you know the importance of having, of how important it is of having someone speak into your life. Men, older men, are you seeking to invest in the younger men? You see, this isn't just something for elders, the leaders. This is something we should all be doing. With this, I'm going to close. If you're in this category that Paul is speaking to, can I just say this? Your church needs you. And I also want to say, you may be thinking, "Now, wait a minute, I'm younger, I'm not in this category, this message isn't for me." Well, hold on. If you are a younger man or woman in this category, not in this category, you need the wisdom of the older. Sadly, not all who are older in the church will be able to provide wisdom. I recognize that. And not everything an older person says or does is necessarily good. However, God has provided mature, godly men and women to impact us. Are we striving to do that? And are we striving to be impacted? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for how it changes our life. Lord, my prayer, as I said earlier at the beginning, I want to thank you for how you're at work in our church. And Lord, my prayer is that as you continue to work in our church, one way that you develop Mount Morris Community Church is we see the older generation and the younger generation learning from each other. Lord, that people would actually act like a community with one another. That we would not be so focused on our own lives and what we have going and not reach out to others. Lord, I pray that we as a church would strive to do that. Lord, I pray you'd continue to be with us as we continue in Titus chapter 2. over the next several weeks. I pray you be with Jordan as he's preparing this week for next Sunday's sermon. We just thank you again for all that you've done. In your blessed name, amen.
May I say something?
Yeah.